we're off and running. Okay, well, we're going to start and maybe finish a new chapter today, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And you might want to write this down because it's pretty deep. But chapter 3 is a continuation of chapter 2. I know that's deep and theological, but here's the deal. We started in 2 Corinthians here a few weeks ago, and unlike 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians is more a book of instruction. 1 Corinthians was, well, the church at Corinth, and we make this the beautiful body of Christ in the church of Corinth kind of it's kind of sarcastic because the church of Corinth is just like our church. We have people here, and because we have people, we have lots of problems, we have lots of issues. But God is the answer for each one. And as Paul dealt with all the problems in Corinth in the first book, the second book, he's more instructional. And that's how he starts out, talking about, man, God comforts us through our issues. God comforts us through our problems so we can comfort others. And it's the chapter 2, he doesn't apologize, but he says, I know it was hard for me to deal with these things, but here's what I want you to do. The people that are going through problems, when they do what's right, forgive them. And not only forgive them, comfort them. Don't just toss them aside. You know, we punish people for doing wrong, but we all do wrong because we all have this flesh and we all struggle. So when we get to the third chapter, verse 17 of chapter 2 says, "For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ." So we're giving the word of God, which does the work of God. The word of God is what people need. A relationship with God is what people need to overcome their flesh and overcome their problems. But it's no surprise, as this has been Satan's tactic since he first appears in Genesis 3, there's an attack on authority. And the last phrase of chapter 2 says it all. In the sight of God speak we in Christ. And that is the Word of God. John 1, Jesus is the Word of God, the Word of flesh. The Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. That's Jesus. So in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. We speak the Word of God. So here we go in chapter 3, and let's read chapter 3. Do we begin to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Forasmuch as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but in the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, how much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory? For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. seeth then we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil, untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn unto the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we with all open glass, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Okay, so chapter 3 begins with rhetorical questions in the first verse. And so Paul ends chapter 2 by saying, what we do in the sight of God. We speak we in Christ. The Word of God does the work of God. So chapter 3, verse 1, do we begin again to commend ourselves? Yep, thank you. Thank you, yes, I've done this great work. No, that's not what, no, we don't do that. Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you? Do we need to come and present some credentials that, yeah, I'm a good Paul, Paul's a good guy, he's worthy preacher, you should listen? No. He says no. Do we need letters of condemnation? Do we need you to write us letters saying, we want you to come because we think you're a good preacher? No. Because, and all three of these questions are answered in the word no. Because, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. I don't need to commend myself. I don't need to commend you. And they don't need to commend me. The Word of God does the work of God. And that reason is given in the next two verses. Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Forasmuch as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. So it's the Word of God that does the work of God, and it does the work in people's heart. So this isn't some academic achievement of learning Scripture. It's not, here we have discipleship. And discipleship is predicated by evangelism. And when you accept Christ as your Savior, and you turn from your sin, known as repentance, and when you learn about Christ through discipleship, a change takes place in your heart and in your life. And it is a change obviously seen and read by others. So that's what he's saying. You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. We came to Corinth, we preached the gospel, you accepted Christ, and then we stayed a year and a half and taught you the things that God's Word said. 2 Timothy 2:2, discipleship, to teach others what you've been taught so they can teach others. And this is, ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, evangelism and discipleship. And again, I back up to verse 1. So do we commend out here? Let me get that. Let me pat myself on. No, it's God doing the work. But somehow God chooses to use man. Then the Word of God and the Spirit of God does a work in your heart, and God uses us as Christians to write a visible letter to the world through the testimony of other people that they see. We are God's building. And in the book of Ephesians it says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself, not Peter, being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So the idea of believers who have accepted Christ and have learned about Him all fit together in this. It's like a building of the church. 1 Peter 2:5, ye also as lively stones are built up into a spiritual house, an holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus. Now, why is this important? Because it's something people can see. When you're built up into a building, a habitation of God through the Spirit, and it's acceptable to God and God is blessing it, it's something that is seen. It's something that can't be hidden. So verse 4, and such trust have we through Christ to Godward. This must be our singular MO. Our modus operandi, our how we do things. Our trust must be in the Word of God and the Spirit of God to do the work of God. Because if we don't, we begin to think it is up to us to make it happen. And we have the best of motives. But we get in the way of God and His Word and try to do the work ourselves, and along the way we give God glory, as long as we keep a little for ourselves. And I understand this, being a missionary. I mean, missionaries, we have to write reports back to our supporting churches. And, you got to write a good report because they're sending you money. And so there's that can be conflicting, because not that you would lie or make up stories, but at the same time, you never want to write, yeah, we ain't doing nothing over here. God's not blessing us. We're struggling. Even though a lot of times you are struggling. But here's the thing. God does the work. And much of, I've never been a senior pastor, but you want to have a good church. You want to have a full church. You want to have people following the Word of God and being obedient to the Word of God, and that's for the glory of God. Yeah, but it's kind of good for me too, because it makes me look like I'm a good pastor or I'm a good preacher. So that's why it says, such trust have we through Christ to Godward. The basis of evangelism and discipleship and being a testimony to others is based on what God does in people's hearts and lives. Verse 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. So verse 5 pretty much lays this bare. Because we are not sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves. Our sufficiency is of God. Drop the mic. Period. That's it. This is a continuation of the argument, or I should say an answer to the question asked in verse 2:16 of the previous chapter. And that verse ends with this question. And who is sufficient for these things? I'm not. Brian's not. Not a single pastor here is sufficient to do this. I mean, who is sufficient? Anyone? Speak up. Who? And here's the best part. It takes all the pressure off. Because I am not dependent upon myself to do what only God can do. We have nothing to offer except to be willing to allow God to use us as He wishes to, as we submit to God. And after that, we go out and we do evangelism. I've heard lots of good conversations about going out and doing evangelism during FIFA. And you know, we can hand out literature, and man, I was telling Bo this morning, 2001, I don't know how many millions of John Romans in Russian we handed out in Belarus. And yes, we led some people to the Lord. Yes, people received the gospel. But it wasn't because I talked them into something. And the Bible, the Romans that were handed out here in the last several weeks, it's the Word of God that saves people, not the word of argumentation or the word of convincing phrases. It is the Word of God and the Word of God alone. Because such trust have we through Christ to Godward, because we have no sufficiency to save people. Only Christ does that. And sometimes we forget that. In fact, this morning on the way to church, I quoted a preacher to Anita that and the quote is, "We have to let God be God, and we have to let people be people." And the preacher that said that was me, because you know what? I want to be God. I want people to do what I want them to do. But people, and I know because I are one, people struggle with their flesh. They struggle with sin. And the only thing that can change that is God and a relationship with God and a relationship with the Word of God. That's the only thing that can change people's hearts. And this is what Paul is trying to say in this parenthetical chapter, chapter 3. This is what we need. We need to trust God. Because here's what it says in verse 6. Who hath made us able ministers of the New Testament? God makes us, made and makes us, able ministers of the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for our sins. He gives us, and then here's what he does. He gives us a clear contrast between the law written in tables of stone, and that was in verse 3, not of the letter. That was the tables written in stone. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. What does that mean? Well, before the law, God dealt with man according to conscience. Well, then God gave Moses the law on Mount Sinai in tables of stone, and this clearly defined what sin was. And after that, you didn't have a way out. Because if you violated the law, you were in sin. And that's what it says in Romans. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. I had not known sin but by the law. The law said, if you do this, this is sin. This is wrong. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. After we got the law, you're guilty. And because you're guilty, you got to pay. Okay, well, that was the law. But the verse doesn't end there. For the letter killeth, the law killed, brought death, but the Spirit giveth life. The Spirit of redemption. Verse 7, for if the ministration of death, written and engraved in stones, again, you've seen the Ten Commandments when Moses is up on Mount Sinai, and the finger of God writes the law and engraves it in stone. That was glorious. In fact, it was so glorious that the children of Israel couldn't even look on Moses' face. He came down and they were like, whoa, dude, what is up with your face? The glory of God was reflected in Moses' face. And they could not even look on Moses. But this didn't last. That glory, Moses didn't keep a shining face. That glory didn't last. And according to the Word of God, which glory was to be done away? Okay, so then we ask a question in verse 8. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? So if this was a glorious thing that God wrote the law and gave it to Moses so that he could come down and give it to the children of Israel so that they could know the difference between right and wrong, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit, salvation through Christ, be rather glorious? So now we have a series of arguments. Verse 9. For if the ministration of condemnation, the law, be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. Could anybody be righteous by the law? No. When God gave the law in the Old Testament, He gave a clear condemnation of sin and disobedience to the contrast of the glory of God. But in Christ, we have His righteousness imputed to us, given to us, which exceeds the Old Testament in glory. Romans 5, verses 17 through 21. For if by one man's offense, Adam, death reigned by one, much more, they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in love by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, Christ, the free gift, came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered, here's the law, that the offense might abound. The law defined what sin was. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So once God gave the law, we knew we were sinners. We couldn't say, oh, I didn't know. Yeah, you do. It's right there. So what do we need? We need grace. That as sin reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And that is the gospel. That's what Paul was preaching to the church at Corinth. Verse 10, for even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, the law, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Grace. Law, grace. Law, grace. The ministration of condemnation, the law. The ministration of righteousness, grace. That which was made glorious had no glory in this respect. For if that which was done away, the law, was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Grace. Verses 10 and 11, the law was given for and by God's glory, but it was done away in the sacrifice of Christ's death and shed blood on the Christ once for all, it says in Hebrews. So as the law, though glorious by God, was done away in Christ, how much more glorious is that? Is what now remains in Christ. And the sacrifices of the law could never fully reconcile man's sin to God. But we now have reconciliation through Christ. Verse 12. Seeing then we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. The gospel is really not complicated. In fact, he says, don't be corrupted in your minds from the simplicity that is Christ. We can't explain it very clearly when we preach the Word of God to the lost, when we hand them a tract, when we hand them a Romans. Verses 13 through 15, but not as Moses. Now, Moses, when he came down, he put a veil over his face so the children couldn't see. Couldn't look at his face. Okay, now this is interesting because Moses' face was reflecting the glory of God. And this is also given in type in John chapter 12. Now check this out. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Esaias the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Esaias said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and should heal them. These things said Esaias when he saw his glory, and spake of him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. So this is what he's saying in 2 Corinthians. He says, this veil kept Israel from trusting in God. And corporate Israel rejected their Messiah, which brought the church age, salvation by grace through faith. And in this age, the Bible clearly states that there are no Jew or Gentile in the body of Christ. Galatians 3, 24 through 28. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, because of all the pictures in the law, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, which is more glorious, we've read in 2 Corinthians, we are now no longer under a schoolmaster, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ, not by obedience to the law. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ, and here it is, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ. And I'm not going to take time to read Colossians chapter 3, but another passage it says the same thing, that we have become one in Christ. Verse 16, nevertheless, when it shall turn into the Lord. Okay, now this is interesting, because this is the it in verse 16 is Israel. And nevertheless, when? So not if, but when. Right now there's this big thing that called replacement theology, that the church has replaced Israel. No, don't read your Bible. God is not through with Israel. And there will come a time when Israel shall turn back to the Lord. And that veil, it's going to be done away, and it'll all make sense to him. Now, this chapter begins with the talk of the Spirit of the living God, which ministers the Word of God to our heart, and that Spirit gives us life in verse 6, and then we get to verse 17, and the Spirit of that Lord gives us liberty in verse 17, which is freedom to serve the Lord. Now, the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There is liberty to talk about the saving grace of Jesus Christ. There is liberty to hand out a Romans to a person that you've never met. There's liberty to witness to others without the bondage of the law and rules and legalism. We are free to witness about Jesus Christ and to share the gospel with others. But here's the secret in verse 18 to serving the Lord. And John the Baptist said it best when he said, he must increase and I must decrease. We need to be like him. Less of me, more of him. And there's only one way that can be accomplished, and that is by looking at him. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, like looking at yourself in the mirror, the glory of the Lord. But you're not looking at yourself, you're looking at God's glory. And that is reflected upon you, and you are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. There's only one way for us to be like Christ, and that is by looking at him and spending time with him, so that his ways and hearts and his heart become our own. And this is the only way right here. by looking at the Word of God. And I'll close with this verse in Luke 10. And I like to preach a message on Mary and Martha. But at the end, here's what Jesus says to Martha. This is Luke 10:42. But one thing is needful. One thing is needful. Now here's the story in Luke 10. Martha's in there cooking and she's serving God and she's busy serving God. But she's serving God for her own. Look at Martha. Man, look at all that Martha's done. And you know what Mary's doing? She's sitting there at the feet of Jesus. Sitting at the feet is like a position of submission. She's sitting at the feet of Jesus and she's listening to every word he's teaching. Martha's not. And you know what Martha does? She comes out and complains. Lord, do you not care about me? Tell Mary to get up and come help me. Which is interesting, because why didn't she just say to Mary, hey, I need a little help here. So that right there kind of reveals who Martha is. Telling the Lord to tell her. That's interesting. So what does Jesus say back to Martha? Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. My Bible says I don't have to be careful, troubled about anything. All I have to do is give those things to God. And I'm preaching to myself this morning. But here's the one thing. The one thing that's needful. Only one. And it's not working for Jesus. It's not serving him the way you think he ought to be served, by doing, working. One thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away. The one thing that is needful above all others is for us to sit at the feet of Jesus and pay attention to everything that he has to say, and to let his word do the work of God. Why? Because that is our sufficiency. Or we can be like Martha, and we can work, and think our sufficiency is for ourselves and for our own commendation. But that's what Jesus, the words of Jesus. One thing is needful. One thing is needful. And you know what Mary did? She chose that. We have to choose the one thing that's important and the one thing that's needful. And that is to sit in front of the Word of God. And as it says here, looking in a glass, the glory of the Lord, and allow that to change us. We are changed by this image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And how much change do each of us need? I know I'm in need of a lot of change, and that's how we do it, by beholding the Lord, sitting at his feet, choosing to listen to him and his word, and then submitting to it, and let the Word of God do the work of God. All right, let's pray and head to church. Lord, thank you for the teaching of this passage, Lord. I pray that you would just, Lord, help us. Lord, help me to just sit at your feet and not serve you in my power, not to do anything more but just to worship you and to look into the Word of God, Lord, and allow the Word of God and the Spirit of God to do the work of God and to change me into what you want me to be, Lord, for the sake of your glory and for the sake of others, Lord. And use that for the sake of reproducing through evangelism and discipleship what you want others to have. And Lord, just bless us this morning. Bless us as we go to main service, and let Bo's preaching minister to us too. And pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.